I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 10 through 13 tonight of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Heavenly Father, we ask that you might use your word in our hearts tonight, and Father, that we might claim the victory that is in Christ Jesus. Help us, Father, to certainly take our stand in an evil day, and to withstand the temptations that come in the evil day. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you will accomplish in those details. We would pray for Arlene tonight that you might continue to uplift her. Thank you for her faithful testimony for you and her love for you. And we just pray that you might continue to help us as a church to proclaim the truths of the gospel and be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are living in evil days in America. I think to deny that, someone would have to have their head buried in the sand. Today we see those in government approving of sin. I'm thankful not all, but certainly it appears a majority at this time in the federal government. They justify that taking a baby's life in the womb is called women's health care. They legalize what God calls an abomination in marriage. They seek to take away the freedoms that were established in the founding of our country. I believe that the Equality Act is in the midst of debate in the Senate, and as it goes forward in the Senate, if it does pass, I just want you to know what is coming. The current Equality Act, if passed, may remove freedom of religion in Christian institutions and Bible-believing churches. No exemptions from SOGI laws for religious entities. You say, what is SOGI? Does everybody know what SOGI is? Okay. That has to do with your gender identity. In other words, things concerning transgenderism and homosexuality, etc., etc. They adopt SOGI ideology. It will adopt SOGI ideology or lose federal grants and lose federal grants for students that want to oppose that. In other words, there's many Christian colleges and institutions that depend upon federal grants for their students, and it's close to half of their tuition and expenses in many of those colleges and universities. And I remember back in the days of the 60s when my pastor, who had a great part in the beginning of Pillsbury Baptist Bible College in Owatonna, Minnesota, he warned of the day when the federal government, if the Bible colleges took grants, that would certainly be a deficit in the future for the students. It is very near, folks.
He was right.
Yeah. And so, they will also, this Equality Act also says that we're not to allow Christian schools to have biblical moral standards for faculty and students. That pretty well does away with Christian training institutions, doesn't it? You know, we've had homeschool for children in elementary and high school for quite a while. I think we might have to just have homeschool for college students. Amen? And start granting some college degrees from churches. certainly, no dissenting views are allowed for those objecting to immorality. This prohibits any protection from the what has already been passed at the federal level by a majority back in the days of President Clinton. This is just absolutely blows my mind that these people who want to object to this, their party actually established what is known as the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. And now they have totally turned the opposite direction with this act, the Equality Act. Forces faith-based organizations also will need to affirm same-sex marriage and transgenderism. It will also force women to share bathrooms, locker rooms, sleeping accommodations with biological males. Folks, that's going to affect a lot of... I mean, some of this stuff has been going on in public universities, but this would just cancel a lot of religious institutions. Limits freedom of speech to expose evil. It also affects curriculum and education choices, so there is a loss of Christian education. I hope that if you have anything in the way of courage, that you will contact Senator Grassley, contact Senator Ernst, and tell them we oppose this act because of the grounds of religious liberty that our nation was founded upon. They have removed God and prayer from the public buildings, the evil day that we're in. Some states have authorized the recreational use of marijuana that destroys the mind. Gambling and alcohol continue to destroy homes in America. We are living in evil days. Sadly, to many that profess to be Christians, they say nothing against the evil, but justify and rationalize the sin in their own lives. I think there ought to be a difference. We heard about that in Sunday school, between the world and between Christians. That is absolutely necessary. The days of Isaiah were evil days, and he said this to those that were of the faith, that those that proclaimed they had faith in Jehovah God. He said, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." Does that sound like today? God's judgment. I heard a popular radio speaker say, "God's judgment is upon America." I had to say amen. Because we have stepped over the line. And folks, we are still enjoying some freedoms, but it is very tenuous. And it could be taken away this week. Today, wrong is right, and right is wrong. I read an article this week about how that they are retraining people, the children, in math. They want them to come up with the wrong answer rather than the right answer, and they want to praise them for the wrong answer because there is no right and there is no wrong because we have fallen prey to relativism and no absolutes. Paul outlined the character of evil in the perilous times of the last days to young Timothy And I'd like us to turn in our Bibles back to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and as we look there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we can see almost like we're reading today's newspaper. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 8, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous," or lovers of silver, "boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." Oh man, this just hits right at the heart of what's going on. "Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They've been tried and found wanting of any true faith." Certainly Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul says to believers, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." Are we going to fall prey to the world's pressures? Are we going to give in? Or are we going to withstand those pressures? Or are we going to go down the path of appeasement? I read online this afternoon that some think that they can appease an alligator as long as they're giving somebody else. When you're the last man standing, guess what? The alligator takes you. Certainly, Paul lays three responsibilities for every Christian in the evil days in verse 13. First of all, the responsibility is to put on the whole armor of God. Now, when you read in Ephesians chapter 6, you find the various pieces of that armor. But I really love the little book that Robert Ketchum wrote, who was one of the early fundamentalists in the Baptist faith. And he wrote a book called God's Provision for Normal Christian Living. And when he talked about that armor, he said it really points to Jesus Christ. Christianity is first, last, and always in its origin, method, service, supernatural, and must therefore be carried out by supernatural power. The fatal mistake made by a vast host of Christians is thinking they can live a successful Christian life by human effort, willpower, and determination. It doesn't work. Folks, I tried that in high school. It did not work. I found out that I was very foolish to even think that. Certainly, Christianity is a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ himself living his life in and out through us as believers. Amen? That is what Christianity is about. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." There is the sufficiency of Christ that we all need to live a victorious life in an evil day. Romans chapter 13, Hold your finger back here in Ephesians 6. We'll be coming back, but I want you to see something. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, to me, this is the victory over the flesh that a Christian has. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the thereof." All right, if you count that first phrase, how many words are there? Help me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay? Certainly, as you look at that, and you go back here, and you begin to count the verses that Paul uses here in relationship to the armor, he lists there 7 verses, almost parallel. And so I believe that what he is pointing out is that we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ if we are putting on the whole armor of God. Certainly, Christ has purchased our body with his precious blood, and we need to yield our body to the Spirit of Christ. Let me ask you this first of all. Is Jesus Christ physically present here tonight? He's not physically, but he is spiritually present, isn't he? Okay, we do not see him bodily here. You would walk out here in the streets, Jesus Christ is not there, but he is in the heart and life of every believer, and his way of communicating to folk upon this earth is through the bodies of believers. Okay? That's how he is present today. And so, Christ has purchased us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, "Wherefore know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The armor provided covers 6 areas of the body: the loins, the breast, the feet, the whole body, there's the shield of faith, head, and hands. These 6 areas of the body involve our strength for service, affections, daily walk, daily victory over sin, function of the mind, and our spiritual warfare. All too often we look at the armor pieces instead of Christ as what is needed to live the Christian life. Certainly, we need to live in Christ's supernatural power. Without allowing Christ's power living in our bodies, we will be defeated Christians. It is only through Christ's supernatural power that we will be able to withstand the evil and stand firm for the Lord's cause. David won victories over a lion, a bear, and a Goliath. He didn't do it in his own strength, folks. He did it in the supernatural power that resided within him. Certainly, responsibility number 2, not only put on the whole armor of God, but also withstand the evil in the evil day. How are we going to do that? I just want to list 4 things in relationship to that. 1, we need to take steps in resisting the devil. If you turn back to James chapter 4 and verses 6 through 10, it gives those steps. It says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." If we're going to resist the devil, we're going to have to humble ourselves and realize that we need God's help if we're going to resist him, and that he is the power, not us, to resist the devil. Secondly, it says here, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." We're going to have to be submitted to the will of God. And then it says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Did not Jesus use the scriptures to cause Satan to go away? That's what Jesus did. And then he says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." We got to get rid of this Christian living where we kind of just live on the edge. And we ought to be living as close to Jesus Christ as absolutely possible. That is so needful today. And certainly, cleanse your hands, you sinners. I hope that we get a spiritual cleansing daily in our lives as believers here. Otherwise, we're going to fail in resisting the devil. And then he says, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need to have hearts that are not doubting but trusting God. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Do we really sorrow over the sin in our lives? Or do we just say, that's normal? No, it ought to never be normal. Certainly, he goes on and he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Certainly, we ought to give no place to the devil. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 says that we're not to let our anger go down, the sun go down on our anger. And then it goes on and it talks about how that we ought not to give a beachhead to the devil, give no place to him through lying, stealing, filthy speech, an unforgiving spirit, and slander. Certainly, Jim Berg said, unbelief, discontentment, anxiety, and anger, and despair is giving the beachhead, the opportunity to the devil to take room in our lives. Thirdly, I believe that we need to be steadfast in the faith. I thought it was very interesting when I was looking at this in 1 Peter and 1 Peter chapter 5, where we see that the devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and so on. And 1 Peter 5, verse 8, and then it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. There's a article before faith. That means that we need to stand for the truths, the doctrines of the Word of God, whether or not this old world says that they do not exist. We've got to cancel culture, folks. We must stand steadfast in the faith. Know the wiles of the devil as well. The devil wants us to be ignorant of God's will like he did with Eve. The devil wants us to be impatient with God's will as he did with Job. The devil also wants us to be independent of God's will like with David. And then the devil wants us to be to know that we have sinned and that we have no future. And Joshua the high priest found out that God was able to lift him up. We need to, secondly, resist temptation. Not only do we need to resist the devil, but we need to resist temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. For there hath what? No temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And does God provide a way out? Does he provide an exit door? He does. And we need to understand that we need to resist the temptation, make no provision for the lusts of the flesh in Romans 13, 14. So we need to stay away from places of temptation. We need to stay away from the wrong company. Psalm 1:1, the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seed of the scornful. We need to flee from temptation. We need to run like Joseph. And then we need to resist, or not resist, but to repent of all sin. The devil wants us to feel regret and remorse, but not repentance. Repentance is not simply emotional distress and contrition, feeling sorry for one's predicament. Pharaoh and Balaam and Achan and King Saul and Judas Iscariot all admitted sinning, but it did not change their mind about sin and a holy God. True repentance will not leave you without a change of mind and a change of life. A change of mind will result in judgment upon self and sin together and a will to do God's will. Boy, do we need that today. The will to do God's will. John the Baptist preached, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Will God leave the person who repents in the same state that he was before he repented? No, he will be a changed person, transformed. Fourthly, we need to eschew evil in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and through 12 talk about that. And just go back there and read those verses. It says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are therefore called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Get this in verse 11. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Can we put that one down in our books? It may be an evil day, but the Lord is against them that do evil. Certainly that's important for us to remember. Certainly Job was a man who eschewed or turned from evil. We need to expel evil from our life. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, we need to put off the old man that is corrupt with deceitful lusts. We need to expose evil around us. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful darkness that surrounds us, but rather reprove them. We need to express our love for Jesus Christ with all that is within us. Psalm 97:10, I can still hear Dr. McCune in my seminary classes citing this verse. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. You know what? They call us haters. What we are haters of is evil, not good. We love the Lord. He is right. But when it's wrong, we ought to be hating it. Boy, you say, Pastor, that sounds pretty strong. Well, let me just give you the promise in the end of that verse. He preserveth the soul of his saints, speaking of God, and he delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Well, I hope we get a hold of that. We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, and with all our might. Responsibility number three. Not only do we need to put on the whole armor of God, not only do we need to withstand the evil in our day, but we also need to stand. Having done all to stand, we need to stand up for God, not fold up. Now, I believe there's three things we need to stand up if we're going to be people who are going to stand up. And I think as I reviewed the book of Ephesians, I think these things come out. Number one, we need to stand for God's gospel. You go through Ephesians chapter 1 and it is just all there, the Trinity and their part in salvation. God's gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have good news, folks. Jesus died for us, and he rose again that we might have eternal life. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that is the God's gospel. We need to expose the false gospels of Marxism, social gospel, humanism, works gospels, and ritual gospel. How many of you even know what cultural Marxism is? Maybe that's a new term. Cultural Marxism. I want to talk about that for just a bit. Cultural Marxism can be a controversial term. Some assert there's no such thing, and others use the term as a catch-all for anything they see as undermining society. In short, cultural Marxism is a revolutionary leftist idea that traditional culture is the source of oppression in the modern world. Cultural Marxism is often linked to an insistence upon multiculturalism, perpetual attacks on the foundations of culture, which are the nuclear family, marriage, patriotism, traditional morality, law and order. Cultural Marxists are assumed to be committed to establishing economic Marxism, in which case their cultural attacks are necessary preparation for the ultimate goal. You see, Marxism wants to redistribute the wealth. That's Marxism economy lesson number one, okay? But in order to do that, they have to take away the underpinnings, the foundations that the Bible tells us are the foundations of spiritual life. And so they want to do away with these things that are have been the foundations of America's history. They want to change history. For Christians, dealing with cultural Marxism involves a spiritual dimension. It is undeniable that in the West, Christian values are under attack. However, the root cause of these attacks is not wholly political or racial or social. It is spiritual. Isn't that what verse 12 says? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, so on. To the extent that traditional Western culture reflects biblical truths, attacks on the culture are anti-God. Mark it down, folks. Certainly, biblical truth emphasizes chastity before marriage as a truth. Modern culture downplays chastity and glorifies immorality, as we see in the Equality Act. So, number one, we need to stand up for God's gospel. Number two, we need to stand up for God's truth. The Bible says that we're to stand having our loins girt about with truth. We need to study the Bible. We need to memorize the Bible. We need to meditate on the Bible. We need to interpret it rightly. We need to apply it to our lives daily. We need to obey it, and we need to spread it. Certainly, that is the source of strength for our service. I think that's Psalm 119, 9 through 13. Truth must also be absorbed from the Word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them through what? Truth. And what is the truth? The truth is the Word of God. Truth must be discerned from falsehood. Who can discern falsehood but the spiritually mature? You find that in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Only the spiritually mature will be able to discern that which is true from falsehood. Truth must be received and passed on. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There is a need for parents and teachers and church members, not just pastors, to pass on the truth. God's plan is a third thing I think we need to stand up for, and that's the local church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Somebody's going to say one of these days, pastors, that's your hobby horse? Well, yeah. That's what the Bible says here that's so important for us, and I think we need to understand that God's plan for this age is the local church. He says in 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We're the pillar. We're that which is to propagate the truth. We are also, as it says here in this verse, the ground of the truth, the depository of the truth. We are those who are to protect the truth. Certainly, I believe as we think about the local church, the one who is the founder is Jesus Christ. Matthew 16:18, I heard when I was going to Bible college from the days that one of our college presidents, Dr. Myron Cederholm, was there over and over and over again. Jesus said that he would build this church upon him, the rock. Practice. The practice of the local church. Where do we find the practice of the local church? We find that in the epistles of the New Testament. They ought to be read. They ought to be treasured. They ought to be practiced in the local church. Exactly the way the epistles tells us that we ought to be living. There is also the preservation, the grounding of believers there in the epistles as well. Certainly there is the purpose to protect and proclaim the truth, as we've seen here as well. Certainly Daniel stood up to the decrees of Nebuchadnezzar, Darius. Esther the queen stood up for God's people and foiled an evil plan. Boy, do we need some Daniels. Boy, do we need some Esthers today. I don't know, maybe that's what the overforces were thinking when they named an Esther, and a Daniel, their last one, Daniel. So, where does that bring us? In a day of evil, do God's will, day by day. Allow Christ's power to live in and through you, withstand evil, and stand up for God, never fold up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you will seal it to our hearts, make it a part of our daily living, that we might exalt you, that we might love you more, and that we might not cave in an evil day. In Jesus' name, amen.